Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
I do love the Covenant Church. You know, this little fellowship here in Erickson has been Evangelical Covenant Church from 1939. And I was doing the math this morning. My math ain't so good. But I think that's 80 what? 6 years? 87 years? The math I know is correct. As I was telling Jack that in 2029, we'll be celebrating 90 years. And that's pretty cool. And all through those years, we've been in partnership with Covenant churches across Canada and across the U.S. In fact, way back at the beginning, there wasn't even a Canada conference. We were just part of the Pacific Northwest. And some of you even remember those days because there was a lot of youth coming and going across the borders down to Spokane doing youth conferences, and it's a great time. But I'm very grateful for our connection and our fellowship together as churches. And today, as Rob comes, as our conference superintendent and our denominational president, he wears both hats at once. But Rob comes today as someone who has supported us behind the scenes, supported me personally. And I got to know Rob over Zoom. Then when he showed up in person, I assumed he was about 5 feet tall. And then he would just deliberately put his laptop low so it made him look tall. But no, in person, he really was tall. And it was a wonderful thing that Rob has shown me personally and many pastors across the Covenant, just a lot of tremendous support. And I'm very grateful for you, Rob. And it's just another way that we as churches have been able to fellowship together, encourage one another, build one another up. I remember years ago, some of you remember the beautiful picture of Nellie, who stood in front of the Covenant Sunday School bus all those years ago when there used to be a little bus that would travel around and pick up kids for Sunday school. And I remember because the money raised for that bus was raised by Covenant churches across Canada who actually contributed money so that we as a congregation could have a little bus and drive around picking up kids for Sunday school. And we've long been in partnership, and those expressions of partnership change through time, but the heart is the same. And so Rob comes today, and not only here this weekend and here staying through the AGM, but going to be up at Balfour next weekend and just supporting the Haggins at the Harbor and Jason Ashley over in Balfour and the Nelson Junction churches. It's just great to have him here for these few days and here this week. So I just want to pray for you, Rob, as you come. Lord Jesus, thank you for my brother Rob and for the ministry that he has among us now and has for many, many years, a pastor in the Covenant and working in so many capacities, but now providing this key support as our president and superintendent and as just a wonderful colleague. And so thank you that he could be here today. I pray that you just bless him now as he continues to share from the Gospel of Luke in our masterclass series. Bless him as he brings your word. And may we just be attentive to what you have to say to us. May we be responsive to you today and all that you have to share with us through our brother, Rob. We bless you and thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, friends.
Good morning.
Hi, church. I am more than thrilled to be here. One of the favorite things I get to do as president and superintendent is visit churches. And when I show up, I'm always met with warm greetings and smiles, and then I get to participate as a congregant in worship, and it kind of fills my tank to be here. So welcome. I will give a more extended greeting on the annual meeting, AGM, which is on Tuesday night. But on behalf of the 31 churches, when you go to a local church, sometimes you don't realize like that you're part of a family. So I just want to remind you, you are part of a family of 31 churches across Canada. We have three camps. We have a Trellis Foundation that resources discipleship. We had several affiliates, and we have global personnel and global partnerships that we do together. So you highlighted Santiago and ministry to Ecuador. Many churches like you are passionate about that partnership. So thank you. But on behalf of all this, I just want to say hi. I'm glad to be here. My wife and I, Sonia, I think she's watching online this morning. She is at home. We live in Abbotsford, British Columbia, Lower Mainland. Moved there this summer on July 1st from Grand Rapids, Michigan, where I was a pastor for well over 10 years of another covenant church there. So it's good. It's good to be here. Yeah, when I was in high school and in my early 20s, I learned to play the guitar. All right? I thought, at least I tried. I had opportunities to practice. I had friends who played guitar. I took some lessons in junior high school. I watched people. Of course, I didn't have YouTube at that. The internet did not exist when I was learning to play guitar. But and I became an okay guitar player. But as you know, and you know where this story is going, life kind of filled up all the extra space, and I never really attended very well to my guitar skills, and so they kind of went away. But last Christmas, sort of had a longing to say, you know, I really like guitar, I'd like to learn how to play it better, I signed up for a master class guitar course with Steve Bell. If you know Steve Bell, he's a fantastic guitar player, and you can buy a master class course with him. So I signed up, and it's awesome, because the way they do the camera, they teach, they zoom in on the fingers and the picking, and they go over and over again. So I'm learning a song. Now, as life goes, I have a new role, so I'm not so much into my master class with Steve Bell. But all that to say, you can only go so far in learning to play the guitar by yourself. You need a mentor. You need a master class. You need somebody who's really good at that. So when Pastor Tom said, you're doing a master class on discipleship with Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, I just said, yes. We can only go so far in the Christian life by attending to these ways of Jesus and the means of Jesus and who Jesus is on our own. We need to be in community under the teacher of Jesus to master all of the lessons that are part of being a follower of Jesus, and there are many. So I just want to say yes, thank you. Following Jesus, though, having an unwavering loyalty to Christ and his kingdom, which is the theme for today, is anything but easy. It is a challenge to have an unwavering loyalty to Christ and his kingdom, because there are so many other competing loyalties that we have in our life. So, this morning, we want to look at the Jesus-shaped disciples who cultivate an unwavering loyalty to Christ in his kingdom. Disciples who let Jesus shape their heart. Disciples who let Jesus teach them how to live in the kingdom can, over the course of time, learn to become incredibly loyal to Christ. Now, loyalty is a simple concept. I think we just know, you know, loyal. Any Seahawk fans? Yes, okay. So loyalty, you have team loyalty. We get that. I'm a Seahawks fan, and I'm hoping, is there like a Super Bowl party somewhere in Erickson Covenant Church, okay? You've got a Seahawks jersey on. Or I have a shirt just like that. Can I watch the game with you? Okay, so... really, I'm looking for someone to watch the game with, but anyway, we'll figure that out later. But anyway, so we know loyalty. You have loyalty to a team, you have loyalty to a spouse, you have loyalty to your work. So it's simple, but it's extremely hard when it comes to loyalty to Christ and his kingdom, to live that faithfully over the course of our life. So at its core, unwavering loyalty to Christ means that no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, no matter what pressures mount against our faith, no matter ridicule, persecution, sorrow, or doubt, no matter what, we say a resounding, heartfelt, authentic, and courageous yes to Jesus and his ways. And that's important. Loyalty is to Christ and his ways of living in the world. So let's look at Luke chapter 17 if you have your Bibles. If you'll turn with me there. I'm going to read the text in a moment, but I just want to set the context in this chapter. So the chapter starts, Luke 17, with a challenge, a demand, a radical demand to extend forgiveness. If a brother or sister, like for example, verse 4, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Wow. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. You know that. Forgiveness does not mean that there are consequences to actions that harm us. And forgiveness does include setting boundaries so we're not hurt again. All of that is true. But the demanding call of disciples are you must forgive. Wow. That's hard. It goes on in the early part of this chapter to another theme. He says there's a demand. He tells a parable of a servant who comes, is serving the master, and he does what he's told. But then the end of this, Jesus says, will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. It's a parable that said if you understand the way of Jesus, serving another is always above and beyond our understanding of what it means to be a servant. Again, a hard teaching in chapter 17. And then he has the story of 10 lepers who come or healed by Jesus, and only one returns to give thanks. And that one who returns to give thanks, it happens to be an outsider, a Samaritan. Again, Jesus highlighting that sometimes it's the outsider who really understands the grace that has come to them from God, but we're invited to be grateful. And then Jesus has a teaching about the kingdom of God. So let me read the text for us this morning. Luke 17, beginning at verse 20. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something you can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Then he said to the disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, there he is, here he is. But do not go running after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it would be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking, marrying, and be given in marriage up to the day of Noah enter the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof housetop with possessions inside should go down and get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken, the other left. Where, Lord? They asked. He replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. That is quite a text. What is this all about? I'm not here to say I know exactly what it's about, but I want to open this text for us because I think it has something to do with a lesson of discipleship and loyalty. There's two central themes in these verses in chapter 17. The first is that he addresses the Pharisees about the present reality of the kingdom. I'm going to look at that, okay? The second theme is that he addresses the disciples about the sudden coming of the judgment of God. There's two things. He's talking to the Pharisees about the presence of the kingdom now, and he's talking to the disciples about be ready, watchful for the coming judgment of God someday. So, the Pharisees, who often try to trap Jesus, ask him a question. When is the kingdom of God going to come? Now, it was very common in Jesus' time for everybody to talk about the coming of the kingdom. Their context was they were longing for God to set up the final kingdom and kick the Romans out and get out from underneath the oppression of the Romans. So everybody was talking. And so the question from the Pharisees is, when is this kingdom that we want to see happen going to happen? And Jesus answers in verse 20 and 21. He says this: the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. They had a mental map of a specific moment in the near future where God would come, and Jesus says that's the wrong question. That's the wrong curiosity. That's not for you to know. What I want you to know, Pharisees, is the kingdom is here right now in our midst. In essence, what he is saying is the kingdom is here in me, in my words, in my actions, in my teachings. The kingdom of God is something that Jesus has talked a lot about in his ministry. You know that. You're making your way through Luke. But let me just remind you of some of the themes that Jesus does teach, because he's saying to the Pharisees, this kingdom that you want to come is actually already here. So in Luke 4:43, it says this: at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns, also, because that is why I was sent." He's here to talk about the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God has a purpose, and that's Jesus' primary thing. He wants us to get the picture that God is ruling, all right? Another time in Luke, in the 9th chapter in Luke, he says there's a cost related to the kingdom. As they're walking along, this is in chapter 9, 57, as they're walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to him, another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus said, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. That's a very high bar of loyalty. So Jesus is using this phrase, kingdom of God, and in the light of the Pharisees, he said, do you know that the kingdom that you think is going to come someday in the future is actually here? But it has lots of demands to it. There's also power in the kingdom of God. That's something that is maybe not talked a lot about. When we become Christians and we enter in the kingdom of God, that is an incredibly important moment, but it's only the start. Living in the kingdom of God means that we live within the power then of God. And in chapter 11, Jesus talks about where you see me cast out a demon, I won't read the text, that's where the kingdom power is. It's in me. I'm able to do these things. So the kingdom of God is Christ's number one topic, and you know that. So the kingdom is a metaphor that points to a reality. And the reality of the metaphor of the kingdom of God is that there is a ruler. Kids? Any kids here? High school kids? Okay. What's required for a kingdom? You need a ruler, right? A queen, a king, a ruler, a chief. And so in the kingdom of God, God is the ruler. But a kingdom also needs a place, a domain. And the domain for God is the whole universe. God is the ruler of all things. And a kingdom also needs people, because you can't really have a kingdom without people. You have to have subjects, right? So, and the people who are in the kingdom that come into the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus Christ are the people that God lovingly rules. But not only do you need a ruler, a chief, a place, a domain, and people to in the kingdom, you need a way to govern the people so that they flourish. And so Jesus has set up a way, a means by which the people can flourish. And if you want the best summary of the constitution of the kingdom of God, you'll find it in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. That's the way that we function. That's the way that Jesus is teaching us how to be real people in the kingdom of God. So all of this is part of when the Pharisees are saying, we want to know the event when God is going to come and sit on the throne. Jesus says, no. The kingdom of God is so much bigger than you can imagine. And it is present now with me. And when you live in this kingdom of God, it requires a new form of allegiance. You come from other kingdoms who have other rulers, rulers of the dark in the scriptures, of evil, of Satan. And you come into the kingdom of God. Now you switch allegiances. You now are all in for Christ in his kingdom. So all of this is around this teaching of the kingdom of God. And so when the Pharisees are talking, they're just too narrow in their understanding of the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, no, the kingdom is among us. It is here. It is in your midst. So this first theme of the text, when Jesus is addressing the Pharisees, he's addressing something really, really important. The kingdom of God, living now in the kingdom of God, developing unwavering loyalty to Christ and his kingdom, it's not easy. This master class of teaching about how to live in the kingdom of God is quite challenging. The Pharisees want to know the event. Jesus says, no, the kingdom is here, but it's not easy. Take, for example, how you use power in the kingdom of God. How is power used in the kingdom of God? Everybody, if you are a parent, you have power. If you are a politician, you have power over others. If you are a friend, anybody who has influence over someone else has power. And Jesus comes along and says, this is how I want my people in my kingdom to use the power that they're given. I want you to use that power in a gentle, humble way so that the least and most vulnerable among you flourish. That's interesting use of power, isn't it? Do not consider the Gentile lords who lord it over other people. No, you must be a servant of all using your power. Relationships. In this text, the kingdom of God means that in relationships, we instinctively, naturally forgive. What would that be like if that was true of all of the world? We would have an instinctive ability to forgive. Or to be non-judgmental. Jesus said, who's the first to throw the rock at the one who seems to be a sinner? This is challenging things. Or take politics. I read your annual report and delighted to hear that Pastor Tom spoke around the integration of our faith with politics. But Jesus has something to say here. Jesus says, your loyalty is always, always greater than your loyalty to other political ideologies or parties. We are to be respectful and we are to participate in the world, but we always, always bend the knee, only our knees, to Jesus Christ and for the benefit of others. Priorities. The kingdom shapes our priorities of self to others. And lastly, as example, when Jesus talks about how do you actually serve one another, he says, serve each other with humility. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That it's a way of saying, don't be flashy when you serve. Do it in secret so nobody knows. So all of this is the teaching and the value and the ethos of the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees are longing for one thing, and Jesus says, no, you should really be longing for all of this. So this new way to live in the kingdom of God, cultivating an unwavering loyalty, requires this. To end the first part of my message, here's what it requires of us. The daily declaration of, I'm all in with Jesus. A daily declaration. Christ's kingdom is here. We live in it. His ruling is good. His power is available. His wisdom has been disclosed. His ways are best. And we're most alive and well when Christ and his kingdom is our primary focus. But it's not easy to have this kind of loyalty. And so our loyalty grows in proportion to our belief that living in the kingdom of God by living the ways of Jesus is the best way to live. But it's not easy, as I said. So I think it takes a daily declaration. Jesus, today again, I choose your ways of living based on your teaching of the kingdom of God. I choose that again today. As I drove into Creston the other day, and I drove in the dark, but I got here and the next morning I could see, you know, I've been here several times. This is a place of a valley and of mountains. When you live in the valley, you can see the mountains. And I think discipleship, and this is my an analogy for you and for me, living in the valley is just fine. It's flat. It's actually easier. But if you really want to see the way the world is in this part of the world, you have to be willing to do the hard work of climbing a trail or two to a summit. And you may say, no, thank you. I'll just stay in the valley. Discipleship to Jesus means that we are willing to look at the path and say, this is the path of the valley. It seems easiest, but ultimately it's not the easiest. It's not the best path. The best path is for us to do the arduous work of getting on a trail once in a while and doing the hard work of breathing the thin air and making our way to the summit, because it's the summit of unwavering loyalty to Christ that tells us and shows us that this way of Jesus is better than any other way. And when you get up high enough in this loyalty to Christ and you begin to realize all that he's saying, we will say it's a much better way to live life. So, but it's not easy. It does require of us a daily declaration of, yes, I'm in with you, Jesus, no matter what. So that's the first thing. He's talking to the Pharisees about the presence of the kingdom. So, the second now theme of this text is that Jesus switches to the topic of the reality of the sudden judgment that comes to the disciples. He, the Pharisees, and then he moves to talk about to the disciples. He's like he's getting in close. And he says to the disciples, a time is coming. You're going to long to see the Son of Man coming, but you're not see it. Or it won't be known to you. You can't know it. And people are going to say, here it is, or there it is. And Jesus says, no, no charts, no end time charts. No, in this case, no. No plans. Don't be the least interested in figuring out the when. Don't waste energy on predicting the future and when it's going to come. It's going to be so obvious. It's going to be like a lightning in the night, and it lights up absolutely. When Jesus returns, it's going to be obvious to everybody. When that day comes, you're going to know. And then he has this little pause. He says, you know, but first things are first. I must suffer before the end comes. It's a little tipping of his hand to the journey that he's on toward Jerusalem and the cross. He says that in verse... turn it over here. For the Son of Man in his day will be lightning, this is verse 24, lighting up the sky, but first I must suffer, he must suffer, verse 25, many things and be rejected by this generation. And moves on to say, and he gets a little bit closer, and he says, now here's my point, disciples of Christ, be ready always. Don't become distracted. Just like in the days of Noah. You know the story of Noah? People are living without much thought of God. Don't be that way, disciples. In Noah's day, they're eating, they're drinking, they're marriage and giving in marriage. That's a good thing. Okay, these aren't evil things. They're just distracting things. Life fills up. And so the priority of God in the day of Noah was very low. And it was disastrous for them to ignore God. Noah was the faithful one, enters the ark, and along comes the destruction and the judgment of God on the people of God and all the people of that land. The flood is God's judgment on the distractions and disloyalties of the people. He said it's going to be like that, that there is going to come a time when God is going to come and there's going to be obvious separation of those who are loyal and disloyal. And then just like in the days of Lot, the same thing was going on. They're eating, drinking, selling, building. That sounds like life. Sounds like your work life. Sounds like my work life. We're just going along, nonchalant, indifferent. Then all of a sudden in that story of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, light and or fire and sulfur come, and God's judgment is pervasive. Just like that. Jesus says there's going to be a sudden, unexpected reality of God's coming. People won't have time to get... If you're on your roof, Jesus says, and you've got possessions in your house, don't go back. Don't go back into your house and grab whatever you're going to grab. If you're fire, what are you going to grab in your house, right? I don't know what you're going to grab. But he says, don't do that. Just run. It's going to happen so quickly, this coming of God in judgment. And then Jesus... the disciples ask, where will these people go who get separated? Those who sleep and there's a separation, those who are working together, two women, one's gone, one stays, where do they go? I probably ask the same thing. Where do the people go? Where are they going to be taken to? And in the text, it doesn't give a clear answer. Are they taken to safety or are they taken to destruction? We assume that they're taken to safety. But Jesus is telling this in cryptic language. Don't go back. Where will the people go? Jesus replies with this cryptic response. And all of Luke. Where there is a dead body, the vultures will gather. What does he mean by that? I offer you this. Eagles are always keeping watch for their next meal. Vultures are always keeping watch for the next meal on the ground. They're always keeping watch. They are ready when a carcass is lying on the ground. The vultures are going to be there. So when you see the vultures, just remember that's how they're made. They are made to keep watch for their next meal. Jesus is saying, are you always be ready? We don't know the coming of the judgment of God. It's going to be a reality. And in the kingdom of God, God wants us to fully, completely be loyal to him. But there will come a day when God will say the story is over and it is now time to let the pure judgment and holy judgment and loving judgment of God to come upon all people. But you must keep watch. So cultivating an unwavering loyalty not only requires a daily declaration, I'm all in for Jesus, as I said earlier, but cultivating unwavering loyalty requires a vigilance because of the cascading number of life's distractions, just like in the time of Noah, in the time of Lot, we have so many distractions that fill our life. Living in light of the coming of Christ and his judgment means we live in light that we will be held accountable. This is a hard truth. We will be accountable. But we do not need to fear. We can in this moment and this day, in light of all the competing loyalties we have, when we're building and working and eating and living, which will always preoccupy us, we can say, no, I will not be preoccupied. I will return to this masterclass lesson that the kingdom of God is here. It is tough. It requires a daily declaration, and the kingdom of God is coming in judgment, and I will be watchful. In the middle of this second part of the text, though, Jesus has this phrase. He says, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. Whoever will lose their life will preserve it. What do you think that means? I've wondered about that. Here's my offer to you today. I could be wrong, but here's what I wonder. Embedded in this story about the kingdom coming is this phrase, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life will preserve it. It might mean this: self-preservation, self-orientation, the kingdom of self is so restrictive. It's short-sighted. You end up with nothing. But if we say yes to unwavering loyalty to Christ and his kingdom, we get a full life. It is a life that has a crucifixion shape to it, if I could say that. It's not easy to stay loyal to Jesus because so much is required of us. But if we do, we get an incredible, incredible perspective from the summits of the kingdom of God looking over the valleys of our life. We get freedom, true freedom to be ourselves if we stay loyal to Christ, if we stay ready. We get peace. We get joy. We're made for this kind of loyalty. And with increasing loyalty comes wisdom, resilience, God's affirmation, well done, my good and faithful servant. So the kingdom of God in Luke 17 is this invitation to me this morning, I hope to you. How are you doing in your loyalty to Christ? The good news is this, is that Christ has shown us what loyalty looks like. And it's good. It's good for us and it's good for the world. So I invite you this morning with me to say yes again, to declare yes again our allegiance to Christ and his ways. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this scripture. But most of all, I thank you that you didn't leave us without instruction. That you got deep in the weeds of what it means to live faithfully and loyally to you. So we offer you our thanks this morning, Jesus. And I pray that you would give me and you would give Erickson Covenant Church people the courage and the freedom and the delight in deeper, more expansive loyalty than we've ever, ever had before. Jesus, your world is not working very well right now. I don't know why. I don't know what's going on at that higher level. But Jesus, there is so much war. There is so much division. There's so much heartache. There's so much people speaking other people down. Lord, show us how to be different, fully devoted to you, loyal in every dimension of our life, so that we might be a shining example, a winsome witness to the kingdom of God that's rooted in love and peace and goodness. Help us, Jesus, in these days. We need your help again. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.